Well, once again, happy Father's Day to all my dads out there. I myself am a dad as well. I've been one for coming on 4 years now. I have two little ones. And it is good. It is a blessing to be a father. And really, all week long, well, not all week, but most of the week, I really wrestled with this passage that I'm preaching over. Because if you really look in John 14, verses 1 through 14, the very first 14 verses of that chapter had the word Father in it 14 times. And I thought, oh, the providential sweet grace of Jesus has rested upon me this week, and I have so many ways to talk about how good it is to be a father, ways that we can apply truths in our lives to being a father. But the longer that I stayed in this passage, the more I realized that this is not about us as fathers, but it is about what is behind me right here. These words, I am. And if you're here with us for the first time here today, we've been going through some of the things that Jesus said about himself. And I think really now, more than ever, in the current cultural context we all find ourselves in the year 2020, right here in the United States of America, this is an important question. Who is Jesus? And everyone seems to have an opinion on it. But my opinion, or your opinion, or anyone else's opinion, doesn't matter. What matters is who he says that he is. And that's why we find ourselves walking along through the Gospels, seeing what Jesus has said about himself, who he says that he is. And today we find ourselves in John 14:6, probably one of my most favorite verses there. I use it frequently whenever referring to the Lord. And the reason why I use it is because this one cannot be taken out of context. It stands alone in and of itself. It says what it says, and you have to take it for what it is, or you deny it. And today a lot of people will say Jesus was a nice guy, or he was a good teacher, maybe a prophet. But John 14:6 stands in the way of those statements, because Jesus himself did just not think that he was a good teacher. And if you admit that Jesus said these things about himself, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one, notice the exclusive nature of that statement, no one comes to the Father except through me, and if that's not true, then you cannot say that Jesus is good in any way. Because of him, he has led many people astray, if there's more than one way to be saved. So it's not an option to consider Jesus as just a good teacher. And I think for us, we have to seriously consider that he is who he says that he is. You know, I once preached a sermon here, maybe about a year ago. We were going through the book of Matthew, and I found myself in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. And I entitled this sermon, The Most Popular Verse in All of the Bible. Can anyone tell me what Matthew 7:1 says? Putting y'all on the spot here. It's the most popular verse, y'all ought to know. Judge not, lest ye be judged. The most popular, y'all thought I was going with like John 3:16 or something like that. But actually, it may be in our own circles, maybe that's the most popular. But as far as the world is concerned, this is the verse that I hear quoted most often whenever I have interactions, particularly with unbelievers. Judge not, lest you be judged. And the reason why I bring that up today is because as I was going through our verse here this week, our passage, and really studying, I thought, you know, if that's the most popular verse in all the world, this may be the most unpopular verse in all of the world. And it's that way really for a number of reasons, but primarily because of its exclusive nature. You see, today we don't really live in a world that celebrates exclusivity. We celebrate inclusivity. And really the reason why we do that, all those reasons aren't bad in and of themselves. We don't want to be mean. Or I would make the argument, I would contend that we don't want to be perceived as being mean. That's probably more important to us than just not being mean. We don't want people to feel left out. We don't want anyone to feel bad. And all of those, I mean, they're not necessarily bad reasons, but they are if it is at the expense of truth. Martin Luther once said that, unity, if possible, peace at all costs. And today we have that flipped. Today it's unity at all costs. What did I say? Peace at all costs? I meant truth. I've totally butchered this saying from Martin Luther. Rolling over in his grave right now. Martin Luther said, unity, if possible, truth at all costs. And today we have that flip. So today it's truth if possible, but unity at all cost. But clearly, that's not what Jesus is getting at here. You know, I was doing a little research here and just trying to get a... Because a lot of times whenever we're kind of living our life in our own context, we can maybe have a skewed view of reality and just kind of the people that we live around. So I did a little research and some polls, and I found a poll from the Roper Center of Public Opinion Research, a very reputable source, and they polled the American people in 2014, and in the poll they asked this question to the American people: do you believe in life after death in the form of heaven and hell? And 73% of those respondents affirmed that statement. They agreed to that. And I don't think that comes as any surprise to us. 3 out of 4 Americans would generally believe in life after death, heaven and hell. But the next study that I found blew me away. And it was a study conducted by Harvard University that asked those who believe, right, the 3 out of 4 Americans, asked those who believe in life after death this question: can a good person, however you define that, can a good person who is not of your faith go to heaven or attain salvation? That was the question. And 84% didn't say no. They said yes. Of those who believe in life after death, 84% of Americans believe that you can be saved, you can go to heaven without believing this statement from Jesus in John 14:6, that there is another way. And why is that once again? We don't want people to feel left out. We don't want to hurt people's feelings, so much so that we will willfully ignore this statement that Jesus makes right here in John 14:6 and replace it with this pipe dream that all dogs go to heaven. Why do we do that? And the answer is, we love ourselves more than those who are lost. We love ourselves more than those who we provide this false sense of security for. No one likes saying no. No one likes being perceived as the mean person. It puts us in an uncomfortable position. So what do? Well, we sugarcoat things. We make it up. We tell people what they want to hear, not necessarily what they need to hear. Because we value our own comfort more than people's eternal souls. And that's a tragedy. This is literally the equivalent of you having a life-threatening disease and going into the doctor and the doctor just not caring or seem interested enough to provide you with the only cure that could save you from death. This is the analogy. And we are talking about a disease here. Sin is a disease. It's really like a genetic disease. It's that's been passed down from great 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 grandma and grandpa, Adam and Eve, all the way to us. So if we're talking about unpopular verses here today, here's another one. Romans 5:12 reminds us that therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned. Sin is the disease, and death is its outcome. Sure, coronavirus may be the new kid on the block, and it may have killed close to 500,000 people at this point, globally speaking. But if we're talking about it, if we're thinking about it, sin is far more deadly because it has killed every single person in the history of humanity without question. With the exception of 2, Enoch and Elijah, but that's a different sermon for a different day. But it is. It is like a disease. It's the real killer here. In Romans 6:23, a very popular verse as well, or unpopular, depending upon how you look at it, says, "For the wages of sin is death." This disease, sin, it will end up resulting in death. But praise be to God that that is not the end of it. I love the end of verse 6:23 because it says, "But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Do you want the cure from this life-threatening disease? Then we have a free gift from God through Jesus Christ as the cure for your disease. You see, unlike coronavirus, there is a cure for this disease here. We have it right here in Romans 6:23. We have it right here in John 14:6, where Jesus himself says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. You see, we shouldn't be upset that there's only one cure for this terminal condition. But we should be on our knees praising God that there is even a cure at all. And that's what I want to talk about today. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus, the cure. Who in here likes getting shots? Any weirdos in here like getting shots? Who's got all the tattoos? Maybe that guy likes all the shots. No one likes getting shots. Mark, you like getting shots? Yeah, he ain't going to own it. No one likes getting shots. I don't like getting shots. I'll be real, 100%. My kids don't like getting shots. I know that for a fact. If any of y'all have small children, you know that for a fact too. You see, in order for our children to be spared from nasty diseases that could ultimately lead to their death, we as parents, what we do is we take them to the mean person called the doctor. And we take them to this person, and that doctor gives them shots. And that's just the way it is. This isn't a pleasant experience for any party involved. I sincerely do not believe that the nurse enjoys inflicting pain on small children all day long. I don't envy that person. I know my kids don't enjoy it. I've been there in the room. I've witnessed it. And honestly, to be real with you, I think it's hardest on dad the most, you know? I do. It's like, I'm the protector. I'm the one that's got to keep you from harm and keep you safe and keep all the bad people away from you that want to hurt you. And here I am, just standing idly by as this stranger injects you with this thing, and all the while there's this look of betrayal on my children's face. Like, right? It's hard. And y'all know that. You see, if there was any other way of our children getting a vaccine or a cure for something that didn't involve a shot, we would all take it if there was any other way. But there isn't. There's only one way. And let's call it what it is. It's an unpleasant way. Likewise, there are parts of Christianity that are unpleasant. And if you've been in this world long enough, and if you've been walking with Jesus long enough and sincerely enough, you've experienced some of the unpleasantness of Christianity. We as Christians who bear the name of Christ will indeed suffer as Christ has suffered. That is a promise, so much so we get it from Jesus himself. This next chapter over, John 15, where he says, "If the world hates you, if it's unpleasant, if you're suffering, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world," what sweetness in the middle of all that. "Therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." And let's just be real. Jesus wasn't really excited about this unpleasant way either. We see on the eve, right before he is taken into custody and tried unjustly and crucified, we see him praying to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says right here, Matthew 26:39, says, "He went on a little farther and bowed his face to the ground praying, 'My Father, if it is possible, if there's another way, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me.' yet I want your will to be done and not mine. Jesus asking the question, if it is possible, is there another way? And the answer he got from the Father was no. It had to be this way. Get this, the Father, who loved the Son for all eternity, before creation itself, if there was any other way for this cup of wrath to pass from Jesus, what he's begging his Father to do, if there's any other way, I assure you, God, the Father, would have found another way. He would have done it. You see, the reason why this cup of suffering, right, that Jesus asked to take away from him, the reason why this unpleasant way had to be done, the wrath of God, all of the collective punishment for your, mine, and anyone who trusts in the name of the Lord, anyone who trusts in him, all of their sins, the reason why Jesus had to go this way is because he's the only way. John 14:6, he is the way, not a way. A lot of times, people want to take this verse and play around with it. And they're not being honest whenever they do so. So, I'm doing some research, and a lot of people who don't believe that the Word of God is really the Word of God, what they will do is they'll take this verse and they'll say that Jesus isn't really saying that he is the way. He's just saying he's a way. Or he's not saying that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He's just saying that, you know, living like Jesus is the true way to life. You know, like that's what he's saying there. But if you go to the text and you read, even in the original languages, in the Greek, you will see that there is a very clear what we call definite article before each of those nouns. Jesus is just not a way or a truth in a life, but he is the way, the truth, and the life. And here's the, I don't think you need to be an English literary major to understand the difference between the word the and the word a. There are a lot of a ways. Maybe you're going on vacation here pretty soon. There are a lot of different ways you can get to your destination. But there's only one the way. And that's what Jesus is saying here. And that's what the Father is saying. Why there is no other way. Why is that? You see, Acts 4:12 tells us that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men in which we must be saved. And the reason why that is because there is no one like Jesus. He is often imitated, never duplicated. And the Bible says that for our sake, he made him, the Father, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see how that verse started out there? For our sake. For your cure. So the question is, why is Jesus the only way to get to the Father in heaven? Why is Jesus the only way that we can be saved? You see, we cannot enter the presence of a holy God as sinful people. This is a biblical principle that is illustrated from start to finish. You see this with Moses asking to see God, and Moses is like, you can't see me, you get annihilated basically, I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock, and basically you're just going to kind of see the side of me as I walk past you. We see it from Isaiah, the prophet, in Isaiah chapter 6, where he's in the throne room of God, and just by being, not even seeing God, but just kind of being near him, in his presence, what does he say? Woe is me. Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips that is from a people of unclean lips. So here's the deal. Whenever you are in the presence of a holy, holy, holy God, that's what it's called there, and right there in Isaiah 6, whenever you're in the presence of that kind of purity, that kind of holiness, there is no relationship between light and the darkness. The two cannot exist at the same time. And at the presence of the light, the darkness is always eradicated. So this is why. Look at the transaction right there. Jesus gets our sin, and we get his righteousness. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now that's a deal. You see, Jesus is the only way, because he's the only person to live free of sin. And that is the truth of the matter. And that's what brings us to our second point today, that Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the truth. You see, if Jesus is the way, if he's the unpleasant way, right? As it's going to be hard for you to accept Jesus, to live on this earth, he's also the truth. If he's the needle that goes into your arm, that gets into you, he's also the medicine that's in the syringe. Okay? You see, there are a lot of people out there looking for a cure to the terminal illness that we all have. But there's only one cure that will actually work. There's only one thing that you can put in that syringe that's going to get the job done. See, it doesn't matter if you go through the pain and the hardship of getting a shot, if the medicine in there is the wrong medicine. It doesn't matter. And this is really what all false belief systems offer this world. It's a lie. They offer this world all of the pain and all of the hardship that comes through jumping through all of these hoops of various religions without any of the benefit, without any of the truth, without any of the cure. 1.6 billion Muslims in the world are all getting shots right now with the wrong medicine, including the 1 million of the Tajik people of Pakistan that we just prayed over. A quarter of the world's population. They're all going through this unpleasant way of living their lives with death only waiting them at the end. Them, along with the 84% of people who just believe that being good enough will get you into heaven, they're all living a lie. And if you have any kind of heart for the lost, any kind of heart for Jesus, this ought to break your heart. If you really just think about it. That's why we see Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17 through 19, and if Christ has not been raised, basically if you're living a lie, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. You see, if you're trying to jump through all the hoops, if you're trying to go about it a certain way to be saved, to get to the Father in heaven, and you're messing up on the cure for that, if you're messing up on where the truth is and all that, you ought to be pitied. Instead of hating these people who are unbelievers, we ought to pity them. And out of our pity, we ought to reach out to them and love them and plead with them to take the right shot, to get the right medicine. You see, if we believe in something that isn't true, then the life that you live, it's pointless. It's wasted. See, 99.999999% of you, I'm pretty sure, will never ever have your name recorded in a history book. And just to be honest with you, after you pass, long after you're gone, even your family won't know anything about you. I can't tell you anything about my great-great-grandfather. And that's a sobering truth. You see, this life is pointless if there's no truth. So if that's the case, if Jesus is not the truth here, if there's no ultimate truth that can be known about God or life after death, then really, it's just a crapshoot, isn't it? Carpe diem, seize the day. Live it up while you can. That's basically what life comes to. So much so we see Paul just right there kind of continuing on in that same train of thought in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 32. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts in Ephesus? What do I gain if I live this difficult way of life? If the dead are not raised, if I'm living a lie, if there's no truth to this Jesus, then let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. There are far more pleasant ways to live your life, I assure you. But all of those ways end up resulting in your death. Here's the truth. There's no one like Jesus. Past, certainly. Present, I can tell you that right now, and future. He says right here in John 14, 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or else, believe on the account of the works themselves. If you don't want to believe what I say, then look at what I've done. If that's not convincing enough to you, me telling you this, look at what I've done. You see, we believe Jesus to be the truth, the only cure for our condition because of what He's done. Who else? Who else has walked on water? Who else has healed the lame? Or who else has brought sight to the blind? Who else has fed 5,000 with a boy's lunch or 4,000 just to prove that he could do it again? Who else, here's a good one, can raise the dead to life? And the ultimate party trick of all, you raise yourself from death to life. Who else but Jesus? If you don't believe what I'm saying, then believe on account of the works themselves. Not only that, but some of the most powerful and compelling, personally to me, evidence that Jesus is who He said that He is the fact that He has changed history Himself. He's changed time Himself, B.C. to A.D. The church, for those of you who know about church history, the first 300-400 years was not a pleasant way of the church. Martyred, persecuted, suffering terrible deaths. In the words of Polycarp, martyr from the 4th century, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. You see, it was compelling to people that people would willingly die, willingly suffer these terrible deaths, unimaginable deaths, for a lie. Why would people do that? These people weren't stupid. They just lived in a different time period than we did. They were still rational, reasonable people. Why would you willingly die for something that you just were not absolutely convinced of? If you yourself had not witnessed this, or you had a firsthand account of someone in your life who had witnessed what Jesus had done, as your grandfather had witnessed, why would you not believe that? You see, there's no reasonable explanation to answer that question except by conceding that Jesus is who He says that He is. That He is, and in Him is the only source of truth. He defines reality as we know it. And the great tragedy of this world is that us as the creation, as creatures, created beings, would deny Him, the Creator, that acknowledgement. How saddening. Heartbreaking for the Lord. And why is that so common, too? Y'all are a minority. I think that's particularly evident the further we get along. Why is it that so many people seem to believe differently? Jesus says that this is the judgment. John 3:19, that light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. That's the truth. You see, it's only whenever we expose things to the light that we can really see them for how they really are. You see, darkness only conceals the truth. How many of y'all have seen the movie in here, Few Good Men, the iconic scene, Jack Nicholas, early 90s there? And he says, so what does he say? What does he say to him? You can't handle the truth. And if that isn't true for all of us, the truth is harder to swallow than a lie. And the ultimate truth is this, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. You see, many people can't handle that truth because they would rather be Lord and Jesus not be Lord. I love the catechism questions that we're going through with our children. We'll do family worship time there at the house. And we're going through New City Catechism. And these are basically questions and answers that define our faith. And I love the very first question in the book. What is our only hope in life and in death? And I call up Adelie up here to say it, but there's no telling what kind of nonsense you'll get from her. But the answer to that question is that we are not our own, but we belong to God. And the world would rather live in the lie that that's not true, that they belong to themselves. They determine their own destiny. They define their own truth. That is why the way in the Bible that is most often traveled by people, the Bible characterizes as a wide gate and a broad path that leads to destruction, that many enter through. You see, the hatred for the truth is not unique just to our day, although it feels like it's getting worse in many ways, but this has really existed from the beginning of time. This goes all the way back to the first sin, the first denial of truth, where Satan is tempting Eve right there in Genesis 3. And what does he say? Has God really said? Is that the truth? You sure about that? And that's how Satan works. He's not that creative. He's really not. You see, first, we must come to doubt the truth before we can live a lie. And that's what we see happening with Jesus himself, really, after he feeds 5,000 people. Matthew 6, many of you guys know this story. And the way to following Jesus, the way that he laid out for people, seemed pretty pleasant whenever he was feeding them. 5,000 people, so much so they come back to him the next day. And they're like, hey, Jesus, where have you been? We've been looking for you. We're basically hungry. Fill our bellies, right? And Jesus says to them that he himself is the bread of life. And what did people say in response to that? This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? We just wanted lunch. We just wanted a pleasant way. We didn't want to follow you or to be your disciple. And it says right here, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered him. I love what he says here. As many times as he messes up, this is a good time for Simon Peter. And he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You catch that? Jesus, to whom shall we go? Which other way is there? You have the words. You speak the truth regarding eternal life. Which brings us to our last point here today. Jesus alone has the words to eternal life because he is the life. Y'all know how vaccines work? We've been talking about vaccines a lot, shots today. We're just going to keep on this theme. So the way that a vaccine works, really, is what it does is, once it gets injected into your body, it teaches your immune system, in theory, how to recognize this disease, this condition that could ultimately kill you, and it teaches your immune system, it teaches your body how to fight against this thing so that that which might have killed you will no longer kill you. Pretty cool. You know, in theory, you don't even really know whenever your body's fighting off things either. So a lot of times it's like our immune system's going to town, it's doing its work, and it's like we're just totally cruising around unoblivious to like this war that's raging on inside of our battle for life and death. You see, once the vaccine, it gets in you, the efforts of your immune system, if properly working, practically go unnoticed. There is literally nothing that you have to do other than just to receive it, right? No act of the will on your part to keep your body from death, but it's something that is working powerfully within you. And y'all know where I'm going with this. You see, once Jesus is in you, and you accept Him into your heart by repenting of your sins, by literally turning around from the way that you were going, right, and now following Jesus, that's what we're told to do, to follow Him in His way. Once you do that, and you begin to worship Him, just not in the way that you want to worship Him, but in what the Bible tells us to worship Him in spirit and in what? Once you begin to do those things, Jesus saves you. He gives you new life. Sin, what at one point would have been a death sentence for you, it has now been so subdued by Christ working within you that it will ultimately not lead to your demise. That's what Jesus does. Sure, the sin is still there, right? It's still there. It's still kind of wreaking havoc there. This body of flesh that you currently are wearing right now, it will fight it off until the day, which it doesn't have to anymore. And get this, you get to trade it in. You get to trade it in for what the Bible calls a new glorified body that is impervious to sin, death, and disease. But it's still there. Still kind of there right now. The Bible says that the flesh wages war against the soul. You know, we just don't have to look for that day to come, though. I know a lot of us are ready. And on certain days, I feel that more than others. I'm ready. I'm ready to just have the glorified body. I'm ready to move on to just kind of the new heavens and the new earth where sin is gone and we just don't have to worry about all this anymore. But that's not the case. And it's God who's sovereign. God who is in control, and He makes that shot. Even the Son didn't know. He said, only the Father in heaven knows the time and the hour in which the Son will return. But until then, that doesn't mean that we just live in anguish. It doesn't mean that we just go on living the way that Christ has laid out for us, miserable. And I think for a lot of us, we've conceded that. Life's just going to be bad until I'm with Jesus. But you see, Jesus is in you right now. If you're trusting in Him, if you turn from the way that you were on and you're now following in the way that He's laid out before you and you're trusting in Him alone, you're worshiping Him in spirit and in truth, then you have that life in you right now. We can start enjoying this new life in Christ right now. I love watching these videos at the cancer treatment centers. Whenever someone beats cancer. And a lot of times in the hallways, a lot of the hospital staff, they'll come out and they'll give them this huge celebration, throw a big party, a big applause. And you see the cancer survivor who's beat cancer, and they're just on top of the world. They're like ringing bells, you know. But my most favorite thing about those videos and seeing those things is the new hope in their eyes. They're alive. Brothers and sisters, you are alive. And from those who have been saved from death, which if you're trusting in Christ, that's you. Where is that look in your eyes? Where is that hope? Where is that joy? Now to not only where you're just living, you're just existing from one day to another, waiting for the Lord to take you home, but now you are living and living with life in abundance. That's what Jesus promises you. Joy. Where is that? You know, if you know this Jesus, and if you've gladly accepted Him as the only way, and you know that that's true, then that ought to be you right now. But far too often, we focus on the things of this world that are unpleasant, the unpleasant aspects of the way, whenever we forget we've already been given the life. And that's what's supposed to keep you going from day to day. And not only that, but to share that with other people. My goodness, the Bible says that we've been given the keys of the kingdom. And what that means is that you have the power, you have the ability, you have the life working within you, you have the one and only truth to set people's souls free from an eternity in hell. That is a huge responsibility. And it's just not our duty or our responsibility to just wait until Jesus takes us back. Maybe you haven't followed Jesus as the way. You haven't acknowledged Him as the truth. You're not trusting Him as the only way to eternal life. Maybe you're trusting in yourself, in your own way, in your own truth, in your own life. There was a man named Blaise Pascal. He was a 17th century Renaissance man of sorts, a mathematician, a physicist, a theologian, a man that wore a lot of different hats. And he's probably most famous for his argument called Pascal's Wager. And many of you know this. Blaise Pascal, he proposed that if you're trusting in your way, essentially, your truth and your life to get you to heaven, that's a poor wager to make if you're a betting man. You see, if Jesus is who He says that He is, if He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him, and you bet against that, and you're wrong, well, you've lost everything. And you've essentially gained nothing. What do you gain for living a life that denies that truth? Sure, you may live a little bit different lifestyle than the sincere follower of Jesus, but ultimately a lot of those things that you live out, they just get you in trouble anyway, and y'all know that. It may be fun for a season, but over the long run, they will wreck your life. But if you bet with Jesus, and you believe Him, then you have everything to gain and nothing to lose. You know, I turned away from a life of sin about 10 years ago. And I was in it as deep as anyone could be in it. And I haven't lost a thing. In fact, look at that beautiful little girl over there. By God's grace, I am what I am by His grace that works within me. And He's given me what I have. Things that I could never even imagine. Joy that I've experienced that I never even knew before accepting Him and only Him as the way, the truth, and the life. Just from a rationalistic standpoint alone, from a place of reason alone, I ask you to side with Blaise Pascal. You know, by Jesus being your way, your truth, and your life, you have everything to gain and nothing to lose, except for maybe your pride. Maybe that's the point. You know, Jesus saying that He is the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him, that's an exclusive statement. And that doesn't leave any room for misinterpretation. And to come back full circle, that's why I think, once again, that this is the most unpopular verse in all of the Bible. You see, it strikes a blow at our pride. You can't save yourself. Despite your best efforts, despite how smart you are, or how good-looking you are, or how much money you've got, God puts everyone on the same equal playing field. We all need Him. And that's the point. James 4:10. Says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. You know, Christianity, it may have some exclusivity to it, but it's also inclusive as well. We see right here in Romans 10:13 that everyone, don't miss that, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That doesn't exclude anyone. Jesus says Himself, if anyone thirst, anyone, let him come to Me and drink. Come to Me, the bread of life. Come to Me, the fountain of living waters, and I will give you just not satisfaction that will carry you over from one day to the next, but I will give you eternal satisfaction. Abide in Me. That's what Jesus offers us. Will you accept it? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to You today and we praise You, Lord. We thank You so much that You have done it all. And that you have just not left us alone to fumble around in the darkness, Lord, but you have shown a great light, Lord. You have illuminated our paths, Lord. Your word is like a lamp into our feet and a light into our path, Lord. You have given us your truth. You have set before us the way. The price has already been paid for our death. And now all we have to do is accept it and to live in the light of that reality. Praise you. Praise you, Father, that you would do that for us. Lord, I ask that that truth would shape us and that it would make us into the people that you have called and created us to be, a people for your own possession. Lord, may that bring you glory and honor today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen.